All right. Morning, Transcona. You beat me to it. I want to start with, there's a lot of people here. This is very encouraging. I want to start with saying thanks for giving me the opportunity to be able to preach up here. This is probably the last time in a little while. I'm trying to get a few things off of my plate, and I'm trying to start early because that's a struggle for me to get things off my plate because I overcommit and I don't spend enough time at home with my wife, and I need to do that because we're going to be having a kid in February. So I got to practice. So this is one of the things that consumes a lot of my time, and although I enjoy doing it, I do love my wife more than doing this. So I'm going to do that, and hopefully I love my kid too. It's going to be, never know how that shakes out. You know, not a, people don't always get along. But anyways, on the topic of being home, the reason why I need to practice this is because at the beginning of my marriage with my wife, this was something that was a bit of a learning curve for me. Also, I don't know if you get, for some of you might remember, I lived in the apartments over on Kildare there with my buddy Sean for the longest time, and he moved out, and when Jen and I got married, he moved in, or she moved in. This is off to a great start. But he just moved down the hall, which was great, and so he was always kind of available and there. And when Jen and I got back from our honeymoon, after being away for a whole week, as I'm carting things up on the hallway, I see Sean's lights on. So get Jen settled in our new apartment. First time she's, you know, sleeping over. And I say, hey, while you're, you know, getting ready for bed, brushing teeth and everything, I'm just going to go say hi to Sean, see how he's doing. It's been a long time since I've seen my buddy. So she's like, yeah, no problem. You know, newly married, you'd probably get away with almost anything at that point. So I go down the hall, I say hi to Sean, and we're hanging out, and it's about three hours later or so. See, you guys know that's not right. I go home, and the lights are all off, and I'm thinking, huh, I'm going to have to be quiet. Not understanding. I crawl into bed, and I'm trying to be quiet, and I lay there, and it's all nice, and I hear, it's like, oh, that's right. She's new here. So right there, all the great wisdom of the men in my life, like Kevin and Doug and Steve, of you need to be responsible. You need to take responsibility for yourself and for people around you and stuff. It's like, oh yeah, this is what they were talking about. And that's when I realized that from now on, every decision that I make is going to have a huge impact on Jen, not just me. And I need to be responsible for that. And that was a rough night. A lot went on. Anyways, I'm going to pray, and we'll get into the rest of this. Father, again, I want to thank you so much for opportunities like this to dig into your word and to grow and learn as I prepare, and then to be able to share with my friends here what it is that you would have us do. And this morning, as we talk about what marriage looks like and your calling on us and the roles that we play in this, I just ask that again, just that you would humble my heart and that I would rely on your strength this morning. And for us in the congregation, that our hearts again would be softened and that we would understand that this is not my perspective and my opinion, but that this is your word. And we need to submit to that and love it and trust it. So Father, we lift our morning up to you, and I pray that what I say glorifies and honors you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to Ephesians 5, because we're going to keep going on that. And as you're doing that, this is one of those pieces of scripture that is horribly misunderstood and misused, sometimes to the point of abuse. A lot of the reasons why people don't address this topic enough some of it is because pastors are afraid that you're going to leave. It's one of those controversial points, and some of the bigger authors or pastors are worried that you're not going to buy their books or watch their TV shows or stuff like that. But another one of the issues is that pastors aren't reading this properly. People aren't digging in and understanding what a beautiful piece of scripture this really is. So if you're there, let's read Ephesians 5. We're going to start at verse 22. Everybody's favorite. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I'm going to stop there. How many of you ladies have tuned out already? There we go. We got one. How many of you are loading your guns and you're going to come talk to me afterwards? I don't see any hands. I'm going to hold you to that. Ugh. And you're getting married. You got to listen more than anybody. The joy in this is that I'm actually not going to land on this topic. I'm going to leave that for Derek. Thanks for coming, buddy. And I'm going to talk through the rest of it. And if you continue reading with me, this is where we're going to land here this morning. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. I got small print here. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we're talking to the guys today. Because in this, we are really talking about husbands and wives. We're not talking about men and women in general. It's husbands and wives. And we're going to be fleshing out what the responsibilities that come with being in covenant relationship, and obviously in particular what that looks like for us guys. And I do want to say, if because there are some harsh reality where men have abandoned and left and abused wives and have misused this scripture or misunderstood what their roles are, this is going to be hard for some of you, and I'm sorry for that. And I know that this morning is going to be tough for you, and we're going to truck through this anyways. Regardless of what people might say, and people do soften this a lot because of situations like that or because they don't want to address the truth, but biblically, a marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. The wedding ceremony is a covenant ceremony for that man and for that woman. And the purpose of everybody showing up, the purpose of everybody coming and eating your food and drinking your pop is more than that. It's because they're a witness to the covenant. They're there to support you and love you and to hold you accountable as you proceed in your marriage together covenantally. And that's why Christians don't just live together. That's why we don't do common law. And really, that's why we don't do justice of the peace. Because a covenant is so much more than just a legal agreement. And to put it simply, a legally binding relationship kind of fleshes out like, I'm committed as long as, you know, as long as you hold up your end, as long as this goes like I always dreamed a marriage would. You know, I'm committed as long as you serve my needs or that you're everything that I need you to be. But a covenant relationship is different, where it says, I'm committed regardless. Regardless. Regardless if there's anything that I whether this is everything that I thought it would be or not. Regardless if this is easy or if it takes a ton of effort. I'm committed regardless if I feel special or not. Or regardless if you can hold up your end or not. And this is the standard that God puts in place for both husbands and wives. This is not just for the guy. This is for both of us. This is covenant. And I say this because how we view our relationship with our spouse will determine how much effort we're willing to put into making this work. And if you don't view marriage as a covenant, then it's just really something that serves a purpose. And when it stops serving that purpose, and to be honest, that purpose is usually me. It's usually you. If it stops serving you the way that you want it to or the way you thought it would, it's pretty easy to bail. So if things do get tough, covenantally, you're going to stick it out. But to do that, there has to be humility, and there has to be grace, and there has to be selflessness. So like I said earlier, if every decision that we're making now has some level of influence on our wives, and if we claim to love Jesus and if we claim to love our wives, then this is then what is this going to look like for us biblically? And another caveat: if you're not married yet, please hear this through the ears of of, as a guy, things that I need to work on. And as a woman, the standard that I'm going to wait for. This is the information that I'm going to give you this morning. Don't tune out because you're not married yet, because this could be valuable for you someday, I hope. How can we make it easier for our wives to honor the commands that were given to them, to submit? So if we read verse 25, just the first part of that there, it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Obviously, right away, it's clear that wives are to submit, husbands are to love. And now what does that look like? For our wives to submit, not out of fear, but out of duty, they need to know that we're in it for their good, that we are well-intended for their good, for things to work out for them. Now, let's move back to 25, finish that off. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." My notes, there it is. It's so much easier for them to trust us if they know that we are in it not for ourselves, but again, for their sake. In verse 23, it says, Paul calls them to, sorry, now I'm reading past here. Paul calls us the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then in verse 25, he says that we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Again, reflecting both with himself. Now, when Jesus came as the head of the church, as that head, was he always saying to his people, "Hey, I know I'm here to be your savior, but hey, Michael's flying in later. I'm going to go catch a game at the Coliseum. I'm going to maybe take care of this a little bit later." And he didn't, because he took responsibility for what he came to do. Because to be the head of the church and to love the church, Jesus came and took responsibility for us. And that doesn't mean that there is no room for us to have leisure, but are we taking responsibility first and doing leisure later? Back in Genesis, Adam sinned, and God told the serpent that through Adam and Eve's offspring, a savior would come and make right what had gone wrong. And when it was time, Jesus did come, and he walked, and he taught, and he died for us, his bride. That was Jesus' responsibility. If we read again now in 26, let's move over to there. So here's his responsibility, that he might sanctify her, and that's us, that he might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present us, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. Again, talking about the church. In verse 20, it talks that we are to come, verse 26, it says that he was to come and sanctify, to cleanse the church and correct false teaching with truth. And in 27, it was to present us as holy, set apart through his sacrifice, through the stain, taking away the stain of sin and making it possible to enter into his holy presence. One of the reasons that wives have a hard time with the idea of submission is that we as men don't understand what it means to take responsibility, to own that authority. Now, if talking about covenant, I just want to go to Genesis 15. We don't need to go there, but this is the story where God promised Abram that he was going to bless him with a child, and he was old and without child, and God is saying, you will have a child, and I'm going to give you a great land where you can create a nation through your offspring. And Abram at this point, he's saying that, I how do I know? You said this before, a couple chapters ago in Genesis, and I still don't have a kid, so how do I know? So God tells him to go grab a bunch of animals, cut them in half, and lay them opposite one another, making a path between the two halves. Sounds a bit strange, but Abram understood that this was the making of a covenant ceremony. So he's preparing this for this covenant. And the idea behind this particular ceremony was that you were agreeing that in walking through these animal pieces, if I don't hold up my end of this covenant that we've agreed to, that I'm agreeing to be torn apart like these animals. It's kind of gruesome, but that's actually what it is. And when it came time for them to walk through this path, God had already put Abram into a deep sleep, And then God came in a fiery pot and a torch, and he walked the path. But then he never asked Abram to do that. So in God entering into this covenant with Abraham, he's saying, if I don't hold up my end of this covenant, like he performed the covenant ceremony, if I don't hold up this end of my covenant, may I be like these animals. But then he's also saying that if you don't hold up your end, may I be like these animals. And that's covenant. That's what our role is as a husband and a wife, that we commit to that degree, whether you can hold up your end or not. And that's the gospel. Jesus came to fulfill that covenant. Abraham didn't hold up his end, even though God did. And to satisfy the consequences of this covenant and to take responsibility for the covenant, Jesus died. He was the one that was torn apart for our sin. He gave himself up for us, for her, for his bride. And this is what the covenant needs to look like for us. When we get engaged, whether it's the man asking or the woman saying yes, accepting that invitation, I guess, how do you say that? We're promising ourselves to one another fully. That's what that means. And you can easily say, how do I know? How do I know that you're going to commit yourself? How do I know that I'm going to commit to you fully? I'm human. I'm going to goof up. And to answer the question, now we have this covenant ceremony. We enter into a covenant with one another, saying that even if you don't hold up your end, and even if you can't follow through, I'm committed. Now, as Christ is the head of the church, husbands are called to be the head of their wives, the head of their home. And in saying this, we need to understand that the husband is given a greater responsibility to shepherd and to care for his wife. What it doesn't say is that we can sanctify our wives or that we can wash away their sins. But because we are called with all power to create and sustain an environment surrounding our wives that would promote and ease their growing in their holiness. And the way that we're called to do this is in the next few verses. Go to verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, these verses sound a little bit strange, because if we read them literally, if we talk about the first part of verse 28 and 29, it sounds like we are to provide for the basic needs like food, shelter, a shower, provide health for our wives, and that's true. But then if we read the last part of 29 and 30, it talks about how we are Christ's body and that he cherishes and nourishes us. Now, to understand what this is all getting at, we just keep reading in verse 31, where it's now a quote from Genesis 2. And verse 31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So now if we read 28 and 38 to 30 again, we see that Christ is our head and we are his body as part of the universal church, like Derek talked about earlier. So we are in Christ. We are one body in Christ. And in the covenant relationship with our wives, we are also one body. So to love our wives as ourselves suddenly makes sense. Now, if we hear this through Matthew 7, which is the golden rule, saying that whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them as one flesh, again, this clarifies that picture. How would we treat ourselves? How would we want to be cared for? In what ways would we create an environment to grow in holiness, to be nourished and cherished? Does it look like if there's things around the house that need to be done, would you appreciate it if your wife spent the whole night in front of the TV every night? Is it hard for your wife to say anything to us is it hard for our wives to say anything to us because we keep losing our temper? And how would we feel if the two of us hadn't been intimate in some time, and then we find that our wife has been going to the internet instead of being with us because it's easier? See, whether it's us or them, none of it's acceptable, because none of it lines up with God's calling on us. What about the spiritual temperature in the home? Are we spiritual leaders in our home? This falls on us, guys. Are we doing any devotions with our wife? Or are we waiting for ladies' Bible study to take care of that for us? Do we even do our own devotions? Are we growing so that we can then help and guide and teach our wives as we're married? Are we even praying for our wives? Do we have our own prayer life? And then what about the church? Do we constantly have one foot out the door, just looking for a reason why this church isn't good enough either? Do we make our wives feel like she can't really commit to any ministry because she'll be choosing between the church or us? Or if we don't like what's being taught, do we go to the scriptures? Do we pray? And then if we still feel that this is right, lovingly confront the leadership? Or do we go home and vent to our wife about how stupid the leadership of the church is? Or do we always feel like the church leadership is incompetent or that the church leadership isn't really biblical anyways unless I'm on it? Do we know what the church even believes? Do we know what the church stands for? And do we know enough to know that this is a church that I want to back? Do you want to become members? Come this afternoon. We'll tell you all about it. What about your money? Are you working hard enough to provide for your family? Or do you bounce around from low-paying job to low-paying job and because in your head you just don't think that they see your potential? Do we struggle with carelessly spending more than we should? Do we have a deep sense of entitlement that I need to have that, even if I don't have the money for it? Are we tithing? Or do we withhold financial information from our wife because we like to spend money the way we want to spend it? We just give her a little bit of an allowance. Are there things that we're hiding from our wives? What about cherishing her? Can your wife get a hold of you if she needs? Do we initiate dates with our wives? Are there nights when we just turn the phone off and we just want to spend some one-on-one time with our wife and we don't want to be distracted? Do we even know what makes our wife feel treasured? Have you guys read The Five Love Languages? We have it at our house. I've not read it yet. But Jen tells me all about it. And in a nutshell, what I've understood it to be is there are five languages that she likes to be spoken to with or treated with. And I'm going to help you guys out. In a nutshell, it's words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Now your job is to go get to know your wife and do some of these. Now you don't have to read the book. It's fantastic. Anytime, George. So, and the beauty part of this is that, like, I know that Jen loves getting notes, and she loves the words of affirmation. And the great part of that, some of you guys know, I dropped out of high school. I sucked at English class. I ended up finishing high school later, so I'm not up here being a dropout. But there were days and I'd get out of English class almost in tears because I was getting like 30% on my essays, and I would spend more energy trying to get good marks in that class than any because I enjoyed hanging out with the teacher. It was weird. But now I've got a wife that loves when I write. And I hate it, but she loves it. So every once in a while I do it. It's been a while, so I owe you one. So regardless of how tough it is to honor your wife, to love her, and to do the things that she needs you to do for her, you do it. You cherish her. You honor her because you love her, even if you hate what you're doing, like cleaning toilets. I'm sure she would love you if you did that. Moving on. Piper describes headship because God calls us to be the head of our wives. He says, headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection and provision in the home. And when we're talking about primary responsibility, what we're saying is that there may be things that go on in your home that aren't your fault, but as the head, that is our responsibility. So if our wife has a hard time saying no and she ends up overcommitting to a bunch of stuff and she gets stressed out, that's not your fault, but that is your responsibility to some degree. Or if she backs out of the garage and ruins the van, that's not your fault, but that's your responsibility unless you are the one behind the wheel. Sorry, James. Or really, it's totally your responsibility if you've not fixed the garage door and you've just set her up to fail. If our wife is reading garbage books and listening to this prosperity or liberal preaching, talking about karma or the secret, you know, naming and claiming things, eating and buying shoes, denying hell and making this your best life, That may not be your that may not be your fault, but it is your responsibility. But I'll say one thing. If you've not blocked the open network from your house, that is your fault. That's totally your fault, and you need to do that. So all kidding aside, if we really understand what our calling is here, do we know how to act this out? Do we realize that everything that we do will have either a positive or a negative effect on our wives? And we really do have to take this seriously. We serve our wives by taking responsibility for them. We protect our wives by taking responsibility. And we nourish and provide for our wives by taking responsibility. Now, are the things that we need to go home and deal with? What ways do we know that we can do this better? That we can be better husbands to our wives? Is how you treat your wife a reflection of the gospel, or is it a reflection of Adam? And ladies, I do want to say something. If you want to sabotage any growth or any change in your husband, go home today, turn to your husband, and just say, "So, did you learn anything today? Anything you want to talk about? Do you need any ideas?" If you do that, he will absolutely not want to follow through with any changes that he may have had good intentions of doing, because that's horribly embarrassing and humiliating. So please give him time. There are things that he may need to talk to you about, and he'll do it in his time. Don't rush it, because it'll derail it. And guys, I can't say enough, get into your Bibles. If you're just doing church, your wife can tell. If you're not praying, she can tell. Derek talked about it last week. If your wife doesn't see that you're reading your Bible and singing and loving Jesus, she sees it. And in not doing those things, you're really holding her back. That's one of those decisions that has an influence on her. So I encourage you, find a friend or somebody that you can trust and ask him for help. I talk to Derek a few times a week, and we ask each other how our wives are doing, how we're doing it with how we're treating them. For years, ironically, Sean is a guy that I go to all the time, where he was the guy that made my first stressful moment with my wife. He now holds me accountable, and he asks me tough questions, and he challenges me. And I know not everybody has that kind of a friendship, and I've been in trouble before because not everybody has a friendship like I have with him. But this didn't happen overnight. So if you have time in your life to find a friend and to build into that friendship because it benefits your wife, take time to do that. Tough to swallow. So, even with these things, with these guys in my life, I still goof up. But there's options. Talk to Izzy, join the men's group, get plugged in there. Join a life group so that there's people that will build into you around you. Don't just sit there and wonder why nobody is coming to you to help you. I can't solve all your problems this morning, but I can point you in the direction that you need to go to find some help. If we read verses 32 and 33, just to end this off, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Guys, this is no longer a mystery. It isn't, because it's the gospel. Love your wife like God loved us. We do need to take this seriously. This can't be something that we go home and do nothing about. And I heard this once before, and I love it. Your wife is the only thing that you can't delegate, that you can't give to somebody else to take care of. I'm done. If the music team wants to come up, if this is your cue, I'm going to pray, and we'll move on. Whew. Father, again, I am so grateful for your love for us, for the example that you set, for this picture of marriage, and what our responsibility is as men, Father. I thank you that you don't send us blindly into this, but that you've lived it out. And you paint a beautiful picture of what a covenant is and our responsibility in it. And I pray, Father, that as men, that we would go home and we would lead well. And for those of us who are trying and are already on that road, I just pray for extra strength And I pray for the guys that just know that they're struggling. I pray that they would love their wives, that today would be a new day in their marriage, that you would have victory in our homes, and that we would walk in light of your gospel, in light of your love for us, and that we would not walk selfishly, that we would understand our role and how to honor and protect and love our wives so that they are comfortable submitting to us, so that they recognize that there is value in our authority in the home. So, Father, I leave that with you, and I just pray that you would continue to do a work in my heart. In Jesus' name.